The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th and 10th chapters. Glory to you, O Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without paying, give without pay." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess with Christians all around the world our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I've been thinking a little bit recently, especially in light of our readings for today, who did Jesus come to save? Now, I know that sounds like it must be a slam dunk kind of question and answer. Of course you should know, Pastor, who Jesus came to save. But I think it's a little more broad and we can think a little more deeper on that. Well, me, of course, Jesus came to save me. I'm sure Jesus came to save you as well. And when we think about that question, who did Jesus come to save? You too think, well, me, of course. I think we also think our loved ones, Jesus came to save them as well. Even my 8-year-old, who can sometimes be full of energy, will say, yeah, we can get behind these ideas. Jesus came to save a whole lot of people in our immediate vicinity. Now, if you're a particularly pious person, you would say, Pastor, you need to go back to the Bible and see who the Bible says Jesus came to save. And being perfectly pious people like you are, the first place you would probably go is the Bible verse that most of the world can probably say, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, right? that he sent his only son. So we can say with confidence, sure, Jesus came to save the world. Wonderful, broad. Where else would we go? Matthew 28, of course. Go and make disciples of all nations, right? Great. Now, if you're a particular Bible buff, you'd probably go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yeah, all people, all nations, the world. We're comfortable talking in those kinds of ways, aren't we? And it's easy to speak in that kind of way, in those generalities, in the amorphous idea, the anonymous idea of all nations, all peoples. It's an easy category for us. It's also easy to maybe picture in our minds the kind of people we think God is talking about. And maybe when we think about it in our mind's eye, God came for the good people, right? All nations, world, all peoples, doesn't really account for the quality of such people. So maybe we think good people, people who act a certain way, talk a certain way, maybe even look a certain way. We may grab from our own experiences in our own churches, because I know we come from a variety of different backgrounds, a variety of different churches. And so we go from those backgrounds and we think Jesus came for these people, the all people that Jesus is talking about, Paul is talking about. The thing with our epistle reading, when we talk about who did Jesus come to say, we hear a little more grim idea of who Jesus came to rescue, right? And it's a grim story about you and about me. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're a cradle Christian. You've been a Christian your whole life, you don't know any different. Paul talks about our condition even before we knew Jesus, before we came into contact with the Lord of the universe, when he laid his claim on our lives and made us his people. And we don't have too much time to dive into every single aspect of these words, but there's four general categories that you heard in the epistle reading from Romans today, right? Paul says that before God came into your life, there's four descriptors for you and for me. You remember them? When you were weak, when you were ungodly, when you were sinners, when you were enemies. Ouch. That one hurts. But I don't think we have a full appreciation of what those categories mean for us, and even for the way we view the world around us. So let's look a little deeper. We ourselves were weak, powerless, unable to attain the perfection of God. We just weren't strong enough. Despite having a pull myself up by my own bootstraps attitude, I was never going to be powerful enough, be perfect, be sinless, be godlike. That's my reality before God. I was weak, and I still, to a certain extent, majority of extent, I still am. I can't contend with the evil inside me by myself. I still need my Savior. And this is emphasized by the second word, right? Ungodly. Now, many of us would think that this is connected to some kind of morality, and that's part of it, for sure. But there's a definite spiritual and religious overtone to this word that includes, when you say God, ungodly, it's blasphemy. It's irreverent for the sacred things of God. It's a hard word. It's a term that Paul uses for those who are in direct opposition with the Lord of the universe. And Paul was saying that was my condition before God. That was your condition before God. And this is the condition I was in before God came to save me. And Paul continues to emphasize the true nature of salvation. He's setting us up to understand the full extent of God's grace and mercy for us with his next word. Paul calls us, you and me, sinners. It hurts. I don't want to think of myself in such a way. I know you don't either. And I mean, the majority of stuff, I'm not such a bad person, right? But the truth is that I've been weak. I have been ungodly. And I have been a sinner, one who needs the salvation of God. Paul highlights the understanding that according to human knowledge, we might be willing to die for a good guy, but Jesus goes above and beyond by dying for sinners, those in direct opposition of God, like you and me. But he goes even further to highlight how difficult, how stressful, how severe the situation is by hitting the nail on the head, the hardest part of the whole thing. He didn't just come for the weak. He didn't just come for the ungodly. He didn't just come for sinners who say, whoops, I screwed up again. Jesus came for the enemies of God, the enemies who have set themselves up in direct opposition of God, which is implied in all of these other words, but now it just hits home, those actively fighting against God. And that was our condition. We were enemies of God. And Jesus came to die for you. You may have been his enemy, but he has made you his friends. Jesus chose the sinners, the weak, the ungodly, the enemies to bring into fellowship with him. Jesus chose you and me to reconcile God and man with you and me, even though we didn't deserve it. Even though we may have been actively opposing God, Jesus chose you. In the midst of all your weakness, in the midst of your pain and your suffering, Jesus chose you to bring you back to God, to unite himself with you. Now, I know this has been a little happier, what I've been saying the last few 20 seconds or something like that, but the sermon has been maybe feeling like a little bit of a downer. But that's the point of Paul's message, is to emphasize just how desperately the need is. How the need is for you and for me. How desperate our situation was. And how joyous it is that he brought you to himself. He brought you into his kingdom. Not from any might or effort by your own, because he came to save you. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's spectacular. Of all the people in the world, we're not speaking in generalities. We're not speaking about random nations, random peoples, or all people, or even the world. We're speaking about you. You sitting there in that chair. God came for you. It's something that should get us all revved up and excited because God wanted you. The salvation, the hope of eternal life, the renewed life we have now, and a future joy of unending happiness of eternal life are all yours because God has called you together with his saints to inherit that forever. You and I are not alone. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who continue to support and encourage each other with these words of the kingdom of God, of salvation for you and for me, that when we are down, when we feel like we're down and out, we can lift each other up with this hope, with this future that is secure for us, that though we were enemies, that though we were sinners, that though we were weak and ungodly, God has brought us out of it into his joy, into his mercy, into his hope. Jesus has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it's in that light that we now stand, the light of God's grace and his mercy, that it influences us, or at least it should, right? Because if you and me were weak, if we were ungodly, if we were sinners, if we were enemies of God, what do you think God thinks about those who still stand opposed to him? He wants them back. These are the kinds of people he wants. We are able, with this knowledge, equipped with God's love and hope and reconciliation and salvation, to look upon the atheists, those of other religions, those who are trapped in sin, and not to look at them with some kind of pity or anger, but to look at them as God sees them, those he wants to save, those he wants to reconcile, those he wants to bring back into his kingdom. We are his ambassadors, ambassadors of reconciliation, to look at the ungodly, the sinners, the weak, the enemies of God with love, showing them God's own mercy, sharing that love God has for them, and calling them to be a part of this body, this kingdom of God that will go on until eternity. And this is scary, I know. It's scary because some people will say, blow it out your ear. Sorry to use such a phrase. Some people won't want to hear it. Some people won't want to hear it, but the seed has been planted and it will grow. You may not see it, but someone else might tend it and it may grow. Some people may laugh and call our name, call us names. Some people may never accept the message. They may reject God. Some people may think you're crazy and out of your mind. But you and I know that the Spirit of God is upon us. The Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, who lives and reigns to all eternity. This Jesus will come back and will take us from this valley of sorrows to our home with him. We know that he is the Lord of the universe, and we know that we can love all people, the weak, the sinners, the enemies, the ungodly. We can call them to be part of Jesus' kingdom. Just as you and I were called out of darkness, we can call others by the power of the Holy Spirit to be a part of God's kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, may guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.